to tell you about a couple of experiences that God led me through, because they have great bearing on what many others are about to go through. In 2000, having started this walk in 1999, God brought my wife to a crisis of faith, because He knew she just couldn't continue to go along halting between two opinions. She had to choose either that she was going to follow God wholly, or she was going to turn back. So He brought her to a crisis of decision, and she turned back. Well, that was a very dark day for me. My wife took our son, who was, I believe, 14 at the time, with her. And so I lost my wife, and I lost my son that day for following the path, the afflicted path that God had called me to walk. And you know, the Bible, Christ says to those who would be His disciples, says, no man can be my disciple unless he hates father, and mother, and wife, and son, and daughter, and brothers, and sisters, and yes, even his own life. And you know that God has had me pay the cost of every single one of those. Now, I don't anticipate that all of you here are going to have to pay the cost of every one of those, but I've had to. Because I know the day is going to come when people are going to say, well, it's easy for you to talk about bearing the cross and following God, but you haven't had to pay the cost. And I said, yes, I have. Every single one of those. But I want to tell you something. You know, I shared this in Helen, and this was the anointing of the Spirit just came on me to share this. And I want to encourage you with these words, because I know this is a difficult message to talk about suffering, heartache, and loss. And God just gave me this illustration. I told myself I was going to buy a... Here we go. I was going to buy a black box, and I was going to use it. Oh, it's even got tissues in it. How appropriate. Oops. Now it don't have tissues in it. Now it does. This is so appropriate here, okay? You'll see the symbolism in a minute. God had me share this with the people. And, Helen. He said, God is coming up to each one of you and He's saying, I've got something I want you to accept. Inside of this box is the life that I want you to live. It's the life I have appointed to you. It's the path that you must walk. And God's not going to let you look inside the box and see what's in it. He's going to say, will you accept it no matter what is in it? Good thing it's got some tissue taking up. There will be tears. And you know, Christ said, no man can be my disciple unless he counts the cost first. And he goes on and he lists all these things which could be in this box. You might lose father and mother. You might lose wife. You might lose son and daughter. You might lose brother and sister. In another scripture, he says, no man can be my disciple unless he gives up all he possesses. And so not only are your relationships in here, but all your possessions are in here. And God says, would you be willing for me to take everything that you possess? Do you know, I can say too that God did that with me. He took me through a stripping process. He removed everything I had gained in years of covetousness and independent spending. He's reduced me down to the point now where that van out there, with that little trailer behind it, is everything I own in this world. And you know what? I've never been more content in my life. And I used to have a house much bigger than this one. It was stuffed full of stuff. Had nearly an acre in town. I had a garage full of stuff. I had everything that most Christians have, and a lot more than some. And when God gave me this invitation in 1999, He presented a box to me. He said, will you take it? Will you accept it? Whatever is in here. He said, you can't go any further with me until you determine that you're going to surrender your entire will and your entire life to me, and you'll just go where I say go and do what I say do. You'll accept my path for you. I wrestled with that for months. As I've shared before, you know, God showed me that illustration of Christ thrusting the sword at the people. And I knew I had to die, but I wanted the quick death. And those who die quickly are the ones who ask Christ to put them to death. And when I realized it was unavoidable that we have to die, I wanted the quick death. And so in 1999, I took the box. And I have used a lot of tissues. Today, my wife and my son, I used tissues. The next day, I had to sell my computer. I was giving up my ministry. God told me at that time, he said, that too is in the box. Since 1999, I've been doing a ministry of writing. It's been growing. My mailing list was growing. It was increasing. Things were going good. And God says, I want you to lay that down too. Because you know, even ministry can become an idol in our lives, and he'll test us in that. And for 3 years, I laid down that ministry, and I went to a rescue mission, and I didn't write a thing. I put it on the altar, and I said, God, I won't pick it up until you say pick it up. It was July 15th that my wife told me she was leaving. 2004. We were staying at my wife's aunt's house at the time, and when my aunt heard my wife was leaving, she and my wife, my son, and a very wealthy female friend of my wife's who was encouraging her to leave me because I wasn't providing all the nice things for my family that she had in her family. Her family are millionaires. I mean, they had everything. They had one of the biggest houses in Perry, Georgia. They had even a bigger house on Hilton Head. I mean, they had it all. I didn't. I wasn't providing those things for my family. God was stripping me. So they drove off and they said, when we get back, you need to be gone. I piled my computer, some clothes. They said, take the dogs too. We had two dogs. Put them in my little Ford Tempo. I had $5 in my pocket. And I spent that night in the Walmart parking lot. Do you know I had tremendous peace from the Father? Because when we walk through times of sorrow with him, he is the God of all comfort. And I had tremendous peace all that night, and it was July in Georgia, and it gets hot in the parking lot especially. But he sent cool breezes all that night, and I was just able to lean my chair back in that car and sleep. And the next morning I woke up, and the anxiety started to hit me. Because I was thinking, Lord, I got $5. I got nowhere to go. My wife and kids had left me. My daughter, mercifully, was up in Maine at the time, so God had her in another place. And I started to get these butterflies, maybe they're bats, you know. I mean, anxiety. I started thinking, God, what am I going to do? And I got up, and I walked over to Walmart to use the restroom. And I stepped inside the stall, started to shut the door, and right there in front of my eyes, somebody had placed a sticker that said, fear not, and it had Isaiah 41:10 written on it.
Can I show you what the Lord wanted to give?
Show me. You guys turn to Isaiah 41:10. Well, sister, I was going to ask somebody to read it, since you've already got it turned there.
Praise the Lord.
People, this is the Spirit speaking.
Look what the 41 said.
Listen to this.
1999 is when it started, Mike. 1999.
That's the same year.
It says this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you know, when I walked back to my car and I looked up to that scripture, and it was just like God was saying, son, you don't have to look around with anxiety. You can be at peace. And see, I had actually felt that in some way that it was my responsibility to be anxious, to be hurting, to be worried. And God says, this is what was on the wall. I took it off to the Walmart. I stole it, okay. They weren't selling it anyways. It was. Isaiah 41:10. It's right there on that date that I received it. Carried it with me. And Can you imagine walking into a place like that when you've just lost your wife, just lost your son, and God has told you that morning you got to give up your ministry, sell your computer? That was July 16th. But I want to tell you, when you accept this box and you start encountering sorrow and loss and heartache, you don't do it by yourself. And see, this is the thing we need to reckon on. When David went and faced Goliath, he didn't face him by himself. And when we face these things in our life, we don't go by ourselves. That scripture says, I will be with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And there is a fellowship in Christ's sufferings, because God is never more dear and more precious than the life of His saints when they are willingly experiencing suffering in obedience to Him. Tremendous presence. He filled my car that night. I slept like a baby. And when I started to have anxiety the next morning, immediately He encouraged me. He said, son, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. And that's what I was doing. I was starting, God, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And I was getting anxious and looking about me. And He says, don't. I'm with you. And He put one thought in my heart. He said, call this man that you know at the hospital where I had worked 6 years earlier and see if he knows anyone who needs to buy a computer. I said, okay. I called him. He said, sure. He said, bring it in. I'll have it sold by noon and I'll get you the money. And he did. God told me what to do. And then I had several hundred dollars in my pocket and I was able to get a hotel room for a week and spend a week just putting off the dread of what might be coming and just saying, okay, God, I've just walked through this. And just experienced comfort in His presence for a week. Just sort of working through things and adjusting to my new position in life. But I want you to hear this too, because when you embrace this path and you begin to walk through these things, God is going to move heaven and earth to encourage you, because He does not want you to fail. And I woke up that morning and I read the devotion. I've been reading Streams in the Desert. And I want you to hear what this devotion says. That day that I lost my wife and my son and my ministry, listen, these things are not by chance. God orders our steps. Genesis 22:16-18. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, because you have obeyed me. It says, from the time of Abraham, people have been learning that when they obey God's voice and surrender to Him, whatever they hold most precious, He multiplies it thousands of times. Abraham gave up his one and only son at the Lord's command. We surrender everything we own and accept poverty. Then He sends wealth. We leave a growing area of ministry at His command. That's written in here that day. Then He provides one better than we had ever dreamed. We surrender all our cherished hopes and die to self. Then He sends overflowing joy and His life. Dear soul, do you believe that Abraham's experience was unique and isolated? It is only an example and a pattern of how God deals with those who are prepared to obey Him, whatever the cost. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, and so will you. The moment of your greatest sacrifice will also be the precise moment of your greatest and most miraculous blessing. There's a reason He's called the God of all comfort. He saw a son. Who's willing to pay the cost and to walk with Him. take that box from his hand and accept whatever was in it. And when he finds any son or daughter who's willing to do that, he is not going to be stinting in giving you every encouragement to continue the walk, to pass through it as an overcomer. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to come forth victorious. I'll share some things with you that happen in the next months because it's very prophetic of what's coming. I stayed in the hotel room for a week. And my money ran out and I got an invitation from a man in Illinois to come up and redo his website for him. And I did, and he paid me $1,000. So there was God's provision. And then I returned to Georgia. And my wife contacted me and she said, I need $600. You know what? I gave her $600. That left me with less than $400. I wasn't offended at her. I wasn't mad. I knew the enemy was not my wife, it was fear which was ruling over my wife. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And my wife needs deliverance just like the rest of God's people. And I have dealt with fear so much in my life that I'm not about to cast stones at someone else who's struggling with the giant of fear. But I can only tell them to face the giants. That's what I had done constantly for my wife, and at one point she shrunk back. But that doesn't make me offended at her. I want to see her delivered. I gave her the money. I got a hotel room. When my money ran out again, which was not long, I had about 2 weeks there, I guess, I started wondering where I was going to go. And a brother in Christ had mentioned to me, I stopped by his house on the way back from Illinois to visit him, and he said God had spoken to him at one point about living in tents. And you know, sometimes people say things and it's just carnal, but sometimes you just hear the voice of the Spirit in it. And it just struck me that God was saying, get a tent. And so, while I was staying in that hotel room, I visited my friend at the hospital again who sold my computer for me, and I knew he was big into hunting and fishing and stuff, and I asked him if he had a tent I could borrow. He said, I just bought a brand new tent, and I've got my old one. There's nothing wrong with it, and I'll let you have it. He gave me his tent. And so here I am, I'm leaving the hotel room, and I have it in my mind that, well, the only option I got now is to go camping because I don't have money even to rent a place anymore. And so I said, God, where do I go? And I come out of the hotel, and I'm coming out on the road in Russell Parkway there in Warner Robins, and I see this street sign right across from me, and I'd never seen it before. And the name of the street is Oconee Street. I said, that's the name of a forest somewhere in Georgia. I don't know where, but that's the name of a forest. And someone had told me that they thought maybe you could stay in Federal Forest for free for camping. So I said, well, that's my only clue I got right now, so I better pursue that. So I got out my map and I looked it up, and I was thinking that Oconee was up in North Georgia, but I was getting that confused with Chattahoochee Forest. And I was thinking, well, this is September by now and it's going to get cold up there and I don't have my winter clothes and I don't even think I got enough gas to drive to North Georgia. So I hope that's not where Oconee is. But I get out my map and I find out Oconee is just north of Macon. It's only about 45 miles from where I'm at. And so I said, well, I can get that far. So I start driving, and I still don't know if it's even legal to stay in a federal forest. And I don't want to get in trouble. You know, I'm Mr. Timid, and I'm, you know, in awe of authority and stuff anyways. And so I just start looking for God to guide me, and I start following these streets, and I see ones that the numbers mean stuff to me. This is Highway 23, and this is Highway 87, and I think, those are good roads. 23 is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to follow this one for a ways, and I drive by this place. It's called the Piedmont Wildlife Refuge. And it's some type of forest. And I see they got a ranger station in there. And so I drive in there. And this is a Friday afternoon now. And it's about 4:30 in the afternoon. And so everything's about to be closed up for the whole weekend. So I drive in there, and I go and I talk to one of the rangers in there. I said, "Do you allow camping here?" And they said, "No, we have hunts here on the refuge a couple times a year, and the hunters can camp then, but that's the only time." I said, "Well, do you know where I can camp?" And this one of them said, "Well, I think you can camp anywhere on a federal forest free. You don't even have to get permission." And they said, "Oconee's not that far from here." I said, "Can you call over there to the Oconee Ranger Station for me and see if there's a place I can camp there?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't know if we'll be able to get them because they're about to close," but they called and they got us. And the lady ranger at the other place said, "About 10 miles down the road from you, there's this camp. It's called the Hillsboro Recreation Area, and there's tent pads all the way around it. And you can go in there and you can camp free." I said, "Thank you, Lord." And just little by little, one step at a time, he was guiding and directing me. Well, I went over there, and I found that there's this little lake. It was dry because they'd broken the dam so the water could run over to this farmer's land. And so there's a stream running through it, and there's like 10 campsites on either side, and there's a road that goes around it. It's about a one-mile circuit. And nobody else is camping out there at all. It's completely barren. I mean, it's empty, vacant. And they even have outdoor toilets there, and they kind of stock the toilet paper. So what else does a man need? You know? And so I set up my tent, and I'm just at peace because I got a little bit of food with me, and I bought my dogs. Just think of my dogs. I got them a big dog food. It'll last a while. And God spoke to me, and he said, "You're going to be here for 40 days. I said, "Wow. I ain't got that much food." But anyways, I start rationing my food and my water, and about once or twice a week, I'd drive over to a nearby town named Monticello, and I'd go to the library and I'd check my email to see if anyone has written to me or anyone has sent me any money, especially. But by this time, it's been like 4 months since God told me to sell my computer and give up the ministry, so I'm not writing, and so people aren't sending me stuff anymore. I never solicited funds anyways, but you know, out of sight, out of mind, just sort of the principle that's operative there. And so, no money comes in, it gets down to the last week there, and the last 7 days I ran out of food. I didn't have anything, I only had water. And now it's getting into October, and starting to get a little colder. And the last day I was camping there, my dog's food ran out. I said, "I know it's time to go. It's 40 days. So I packed up my tent, packed up my sleeping bags. I said, "God, please send me some supply today so I can go and I can wash my stuff. And I get a hotel room for the night, and I get my dog some more food, and I get me something to eat." And so I drive over to the library, just knowing something's got to be there that day. And that very morning, a man in the Philippines wired me $100 by Western Union, and he sent me an email to tell me he did so. 2 blocks from the library is a Western Union station. I go over there, they give me the $100. So I drive to Warner Robins, I get a hotel room for the night, I start washing my clothes, I get my dog some more food, I get me something to eat. But I need another day. So I say, "God, please give me one more day, because I hadn't washed my bedding yet, and I still need to, you know, get a few things." And that day, the next day, the second day, a man in Australia sends me $100. And I'm not telling anybody what my needs are. I'm not communicating with people. God is orchestrating this. So I got my dogs another one of these big bags of dog food. And I don't know what I was thinking. I guess God let me get loopy there for a little bit. But I was thinking of how long we used to keep boiled eggs at Easter and stuff when I was growing up. I said, "I'll boil up a bunch of eggs and take them with me." But what I didn't think about was we kept those things in the refrigerator. Well, I didn't have a refrigerator. I bought like 3 dozen eggs and boiled them all up, and I took them with me. They lasted about a week, and they started getting slimy.
Camping
again. God told me to go camping.
You didn't
again.
Tell us that.
I'm sorry. God told me after those 2 days, he said, "Go back camping for another 40 days. So I headed back to the same place. Like I say, after a week, the eggs started getting slimy. And I wasn't eating that many. I was eating like 2 or 3 a day. I'd slice them up, I'd put them on saltines, and I'd sprinkle some Tabasco on it because, man, that's a delight to me. It's amazing what you can get to be content with when you don't have much. And just, it can be just like a feast before God. God, thank you for my cracker with egg and hot sauce. And I was really grateful for that. Well, when I go to the library every now and then, I'd stop by the store and I'd buy maybe a little bit of potted meat, some crackers or something. And I was just barely eating, you know, just enough to keep the hunger pangs away, you know. And the last 17 days this time I ran out of food. No food at all for 17 days. I'd never fasted that long before. And not only this, but I'd been going up to a little store just up the road from the campground, using his outdoor spigot to fill up my water jug. I mean, what does water cost? It's, nothing. But evidently the guy didn't like me using his water. He removed the spigot handle and I couldn't get water there anymore. And so now I'm having to ration my water. And so one week when I go over to the library, I take all my milk jugs in there and I say, do you have a spigot I can fill these up with? And they said, no, but we got a sink in here and we'll fill them up for you. And they're really nice ladies and they filled up all my water jugs and I put them back out in my car. And I got this one little cooler thing. I fill it up with water. Because I was rationing water, what I did, I took one of the milk jugs, I cut the top off of it, tied a rope to it, and I'd throw it out into that stream and I'd draw water out for my dogs and they drank that and I drank the city water. I said, well, they can survive. but I can't drink that. There's no telling what's in it. Another time, I drove back over to that Piedmont Wildlife Refuge to fill up my water jugs, and they let me use their spigot. And I didn't even know if I had enough gas to get there and get back. And this was my last time before my time's out. Now, I hadn't eaten for about a week at this time, and I'm getting pretty ragged. And this is December now, and I didn't have any winter clothes at all. And so I'm wearing like 3 pairs of pants because I've been losing plenty of weight. Every day I'm walking my dogs around this 1 mile loop at least 3 times a day, sometimes up to 5 times a day. And I've got multiple shirts on. I got one fleece long sleeve pullover, and it's not very thick, but it's something. And at night I got this air mattress in my tent and I'm sleeping on it and I got a blanket and I'm putting my dogs up under the blanket with me and they're helping keep me warm. And some mornings I come out of my tent and my dog's got this metal water dish out there and there'd be ice on it. But I'm surviving. God's given me grace. And I've gone through this experience. And the whole time I'm there, God starts talking to me about homeless people. And about going to a homeless shelter. And he's letting me experience everything that homeless people experience. Hunger. Exposure, loneliness, rejection by family, all these different things. Because, you know, in order to minister to people, it's just like Christ. It says he suffered in all things as we did, as we experienced, that he might be a merciful high priest. I brought this little radio with me that I had. It's solar, and it's also got a wind-up crank, so I could use it all the time. And I'm listening to radio programs, Christian radio stations. Every night I'm listening to the Unshackled broadcast. Yeah, that's coming out of a mission up in Chicago. I come across these other programs which are talking about homeless people. I'm just really strange how God's orchestrating all this together. And he's just putting it into my mind that I'm going to be going to a homeless shelter when I leave this place. My wife hadn't had one to have any. She said that it troubled her spirit to speak to me. So I quit calling her. This last day that I went to get water, and I had about a week, 10 days left. It's my last water run because I'm almost out of gas in my car, and I don't even know how I'm going to get back to town because my gas gauge is now below the E mark. I don't have any money. And I'm coming back from getting the water, and I get within about 100 yards of the campsite, and smoke starts coming out from under the steering column. And immediately, Satan just jumps on me. He said, your car's going to burn up right here, and you're going to be stranded, and God's going to abandon you. I pulled it over, and I cut it off, so whatever was causing it to stop. I let smoke dissipate for a minute. I said, well, I can crank it up and drive over to the campsite quickly and park it. So I did. I just parked. God is in your hands. I hear what Satan's saying, God, but it's in your hands. See, things are looking pretty desperate about now. It's about as low as I've been. But I still have a large measure of peace because I know I'm where God wants me to be. And so I spend that last week there, about 3 days before the end. I come down, and now by this I hadn't eaten in 2 weeks. I had these terrible stomach cramps one night. The worst pain I've ever experienced in my life. I believe they were just gas pains. You know, I hadn't been eating, and you know how babies cry when they get gas pains. I can understand if it was anything like this. It made this baby want to cry. I mean, I started getting clammy and sweaty because the pain was so intense, and I just felt like I was going to pass out. And I'm just praying, God, help me. God, help me. You know, I don't know what's going on. And you know, Satan comes at me that time. He says, you're going to die out here in the wilderness. But you know what? I said, it doesn't really matter. As long as I'm doing what God wants me to, if he wants me to die out here in the wilderness, I'd be content. So I wasn't tormented by that. But after a while, the pains dissipated. God gave me relief. And I went and laid down in my car because that night my air mattress went flat. I had 3 days left. Well, one thing I've noticed when you're fasting is your sense of smell gets much more acute. And you cannot imagine how that car smelled with me and two dogs in there. Man, it was enough to make you gag. And I don't know if it was me or the dogs, but it was bad. And so, I mean, it was just, boy, I just had to endure it. But it was so cold those nights, and it was so hard sleeping on the floor, the ground out there, that I had to sleep in the car. And so I did those last 3 nights. Well, my second 40-day period ended, and I got in the car, and I packed up my stuff, and I looked at the odometer, the trip odometer, and it said 240 was the mileage on it. And I had just finished two 40-day periods out there. And God showed me, later on down the road, I didn't understand at the time, but he showed me that this was a prophecy of things to come. And he has shown me now, he said, that first 40-day period was fairly intense, but it wasn't too bad. The weather was a little warmer. There were some other experiences I left out, like the tropical storm that came through and the trees that were crashing down in the forest at night all around my tent. That happened in high speed on high places too, by the way. But God put me through all these different experiences. And he showed me that that first 40-day period equated to the period that God has been taking me through in my life since 1999, the humble me. But he says, now I've got to go through another period leading God's people, encouraging them to go through the same wilderness path. And it's going to be even more intense, even as that second 40-day period was more intense in every way. I had 7 days without food, the first one, 17 in the second one. I had plenty of water, I had rationed water in the second one. I had cold weather, I had very cold weather in the second one. I had no physical pains, I had stomach pains in the second one. My air mattress went flat in the second one. It was just more severe in a lot of different ways. God is saying this period now to come is going to be greater than even what I've experienced in these last 11 years. I think it's going to be a more compressed time, and because of that, it's going to be a more intense time because God is going to do a quick work in the lives of his people. But you know, I survived both of them. I got in my car and I drove to Monticello. I didn't have anybody who sent me money. I called my daughter. She said someone had mailed me a check for $50. But I had to get all the way to Montezuma to get that, and that's over an hour and a half drive, and my gas gauge is below empty. The thought came to me, if I can get to Byron, which is just about a quarter of the way, I got a friend there, a good friend, who works at a bookstore right off the interstate, and maybe he'll loan me enough money to put gas to go down there and pick up the check, and I'll come back and pay him back. So that's what I did. Just a few nights before that, I'd listened to a radio program on my radio about this woman who is is a missionary down in South America, I believe it was, to one of these remote Indian tribes. And she shared this experience, how she's sharing with these childlike Indians, very primitive, very uneducated, just childlike in their faith and their understanding, about having faith in God and loving Jesus, and they just call him Papa, and trusting their Papa. And she shared this experience of how they had to go downriver in this canoe with an outboard motor on the back for like a 3-day journey to this town to buy some supplies and then come back. And she took with her like 2 or 3 of these Indian men who are supposed to be helping her do all this. And they get down there and they load it up and they start back. And they get about a day back into the journey and they run out of gas. And she looks at the men and she said, "Did you buy more gas while we were there like I told you to?" And they said, "We forgot." And she starts to get really mad because she says, now we got to drift a whole day back down river, buy the gas, and then come all the way back again. And it's, you know, it's just a mess. And so she starts to get upset and starts to complain and murmur. And one of the men says, "Why don't we ask Papa to help us?" And she says, she's like, "Ask Papa to help us. You know, that's not going to do any good. I mean, what's it going to do? Refill the tank for us or something, you know?" And she starts getting convicted because she's been telling these men that you can trust God for anything. And so they're saying, "Let's pray and ask Papa." And so she's so embarrassed that she just says, "Okay, we'll pray." And so they pray and ask Papa to help them. And so they go and they pull the string on the engine and it starts up again. And they go 2 days on an empty tank all the way back home. And so here I am in Monticello, my tank below empty, and I got to go like 40 miles to see my friend. And I'm thinking, this thing is going to run out of gas. And I start thinking about that story. I say, "God, you can get me there." And so I'm praying all the way. And I'm not saying I got perfect faith because I had anxiety. My eye wouldn't leave that gas gauge. But I'm saying, "God, you can get me there. God, you can get me there. God, I'm close enough now. I could almost walk. God, you can get me there," you know? And so he got me there. And my friend gave me $10. I put some gas in it. I drove down, got the money. My daughter came back. My friend invited me to come spend the night with him. Well, my friend's wife was a good friend of my wife. And she was very offended at me because she blamed my wife leaving on me, my following the Father and walking the path that I was walking. And they come, he picks her up, and they're in the car together. I'm in the back seat. And she starts tearing into him about how she doesn't want me in their house, right in front of me. And it's just an ugly scene. And I mean, he's a very meek and gentle guy, and he's very compassionate, and there's no way he wants me out on the road. And he says, "We need to do this." And she's just giving him fits. And I'm sitting here just watching this. And she's just saying all these hateful things like, "I don't want him in my house," and "I don't want him, you know, this, that, and the other." And, well, I go. I spent the night there. I asked my brother to cut my hair, and he cuts my hair. And I say, "Well, I really don't feel like I should stay here any longer because it's going to cause strife in your home. So I'm going to go see if I can stay at the rescue mission. The only one I know about is one in Macon." So I go over there. And I don't know anything about missions or how they operate or anything about them. I don't know. I was even thinking, well, I've got a car. Maybe you got to get rid of all your worldly possessions to stay at a mission. Maybe they'll ask me for my car or something, you know. And I don't know how these things operate. Anyways, I go there and it's a weekend. And they say, "Well, the management's not here till Monday, so we can't put anyone in on the weekend. Come back Monday." So I go and I spend the night at Walmart. 2 nights. Come back Monday morning and the guy lets me come in. And that was the beginning of my journey at a homeless mission. And I'm there just a few weeks and they ask me if I'll be the resident manager. Supervise all the men on the off hours when all the staff are gone. It's like 80 to 100 hour a week job. I get my own little room, just a small room with a bed in it and $100 a week. And I did that for a year. then they asked me to manage some men at their thrift store. Salary position. I did that for a little over 2 years. And this was what God's will was for me. And I'm just following one step at a time, wherever He directs me. Well, while I'm at the mission, it's on Good Friday. You know what Good Friday is? That's the day that the church commemorates Christ being brought before the judges, being whipped and scourged, handed over to those who are going to crucify Him. I'm there at the mission on Good Friday in 2005. It's been now almost a year since my wife left. And I get called into the manager's office there, because I'm resident manager. I come in, get called into the director of the men's office. There's a deputy there. And she's there to serve me with divorce papers on Good Friday. And Christ spoke to me and He said, "This is a cross I've appointed to you." That's a bunch more petitions. And God led me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says that when Christ went before His accusers, that He gave no defense, that He was like a lamb that is silent. And God told me, He said, "I don't want you to get a lawyer. I don't want you to make any accusations against your wife." He said, "I want you to be as Christ, who entrusted Himself to the Father." It says that in 1 Peter 2. It says He entrusted Himself to the one who judges righteously. So I went some months later to that divorce court hearing. And my wife had a lawyer. She brought her wealthy friend who made all kinds of false accusations against me. My daughter came just to lend moral support. She sat in the galley behind us. She said afterwards, she said, "Dad, she told all kinds of lies up there." I said, "I know." And God wouldn't let me bring any accusation or make any defense. All I could tell the judge was, God had called me to a walk of faith, and I had been walking it. And the judge told me, he said, "Mr. Heron, in one sense, I think your faith is commendable. But," he said, "I think it's misplaced." And he said, "I'm granting the divorce, and I'm granting this petition that your wife receive $500 a month, child support, $400 a month, alimony." My son was like 16 now at the time, and so I had to pay child support till he was 18. At the time, I was making $100 a week. Well, I got out of there, and a couple days later, my dad happened to be coming by. He lived in Mississippi. And called me. Wasn't expecting him. Asked if I'd come have lunch with him. Well, I knew it wasn't going to be nice, because my dad had always condemned me being the source of my marriage falling apart because of the walk I was in. He said I was deluded, deceived. See, this is some of the things which are in this box. God doesn't tell us. He says these things may be in there. He names them. He warns His disciples to count the cost, because these things might be in there for all of us. Well, I went to that appointment and I prayed. I said, "God, just help me to honor my dad and to tell him that I love him. To not be defensive, but help me to rule over my tongue and only say the things you want me to say." And God gave me great grace. And my dad started talking to me about the divorce and how he thought it was my fault. And I told him, I said, "Dad, I can understand your point of view. I said, if you look at all the things that I've walked through in these past years, and you think that I made all these decisions out of my own soul because I chose Him myself, then you can only conclude that I'm a great fool." He said, "That's right, I think you're a great fool." I said, "But Dad, I'm convinced that this is the path that God has chosen for me, and I didn't choose it." When we left, he stuck out his hand to shake it, and I went over and I hugged his neck and I said, "Dad, I love you." See, they're not my enemies either. But there's all kinds of experiences that the Father has for us to walk through. My dad So if you continue on the way you're at, you probably won't be able to pay child support. You're going to end up in prison. It's like Satan taunted me. You know, I knew the story of Joseph. I said, well, I could really envision that happening. Joseph went to prison at the accusation of a woman. And that might be what God has in store for me one day. If I say, God, you have heard what was said, and God, I have put my trust in you, and whatever you choose for me, I will be content, even if you want me to go to jail. That next day, a man in Australia sent me $5,000. I had never received a gift that large before in my entire life. Five is a number of grace, and any number, when you raise it to the level of 1,000, speaks of the things which occur in the heavens. And the heavens were giving me grace. And I was able to pay my wife up ahead of time several months. And before those months had ended, the director of the mission fired the couple that was managing their thrift store because they were stealing. And they needed an immediate replacement. And he said, I want you to go and fill in, and we'll give you a job. And I kept that job exactly to the day that my son turned 18 and God told me to leave. And I never missed child support payment. Well, I share this with you because this has been my path the last 11 years, and these have been some of the things that I have experienced. And God has said that my experience is going to be the experience of His sons and daughters in these coming days. And there's grace for those who are willing to walk with the Father, to do the things He asked them to do, to be gotten hold of by God and turned around to walk in righteousness, that it was my honor and opportunity to say, Father, forgive them. God wants to encourage us in this walk. He wants us to walk it victoriously. Now, there is a box for every single one of you. And God says, I'm not going to tell you exactly what's in here, but it could be everything which I've told you to count the cost of. Father, mother, wife, son, daughter, even your own life, all your possessions, maybe going to jail. We don't know. But God says, will you accept this? Because this is what you have to do to be my disciple. Be willing to take up your cross and just follow me wherever I say you have to go. The people there is great grace. You know, as I look back on these events that I passed through, like those two 40-day periods in the wilderness, you know, I don't think anything about the hardship. I don't remember it at all. I don't remember any pain from it. There's no pain associated in my memory. You know what I think about? How present God was with me every single day. Every day, as I would read the Psalms of David, they were alive. Man, I thank God for everything David passed through, every sorrow and suffering, so he could encourage me. And we are given the opportunity to comfort others, the comfort by which we have been comforted too. Now, I'm not one to do altar calls. And I don't really know if it's necessary for me to ask you, do you want to make a commitment now to follow the Lord wherever He would lead you? But He's asking you. This is the cost of discipleship. Show people.